Today, let me do something a little bit more on Bible interpretation. Debated what exactly to do, but let me do something simple and short on the principles of biblical word studies. The principles of biblical word studies. Many times when you talk about Bible interpretation or Bible study, I need to remind us that there's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. Bible reading is not Bible study. Bible reading is good, but Bible reading is not Bible study. So when we're talking about hermeneutics, when you're talking about Bible interpretation, many times when you are trying to find the meaning of a passage, or the meaning of a verse, the meaning of a text, many times the first thing people usually used to run to is word studies. What is the Greek word there? What is the Hebrew word there? And for many of us thought that understanding the meaning of a text actually begins from breaking down the text into its component words and finding out what those words mean in their original languages. Now, there are steps to doing exegesis. What is exegesis? Exegesis is finding the meaning of a text from the author's intention, right from the author. What is the meaning of a text? They call it exegeting. You find out what the author meant by that text, which means you go back to where the author was and you go back to where the first audience was and you try to extract the meaning or what the author implied. So when it comes to word studies, along the process of exegesis, somewhere you can get into word studies. Okay, you can get into word studies. Sometimes people think that their knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, and they use it as a way of asserting authority. Okay, sometimes a person says they're teaching, and then they said the Greek word there, the Hebrew word there. And that can be a way of shutting other people down. That can be a way of, hey, yeah, I'm about to tell you what this thing actually means. And sometimes people get into some semantics and so on and so forth. Now, the practice of just primarily using word studies to find the meaning of a text can be problematic, especially for many people. Even the Greek sources they use are not the premier. I can't tell you that, for instance, that some Greek resources are already out of use and nobody uses them in exegetical studies. Things like Vine's Dictionary. What's the popular one now? If you're going to use a Strong's Concordance also, there might be some steps you may need to take, because the Bible, that kind of dictionary type, does not exactly tell you the meaning of a text. It can list possible meanings of a word, but not determine for you the meaning of a word in a particular scenario. And what I've found before, that what people usually do for things like that when they're using their Bible apps like eSword, MySword, that's what everybody here uses, MySword, isn't it? If you want to look for original words, I find you find that you click and then you pick the one which you like, isn't it? You click the possible usages of a word, and even the some of the best Bible apps, like the one I use, which delve into original languages. Even themselves, they are really listing possible meaning. They made the differences. Maybe they are using a Thayer dictionary, or they are using Brugs, something like that. There are different, you know, dictionaries that I use. It doesn't exactly tell you what the author implied. Now, there are other Bible dictionaries I use, like dictionaries in the what's the publisher now? I remember. You can have a dictionary of Paul and his letters, dictionary of four Gospels, dictionary of the Pentateuch, dictionary of and so on and so forth. So those kinds sort of try to expound. You can have an entry. The dictionary entries here are like articles. They are not, the word buy means to purchase, to procure. No. They actually write articles, and then they sort of bring out background usage of a word and so on and so forth. So they're a little bit different from some of the dictionaries which are open source you use in some of these Bible applications. And the truth is, as long as something is free, in scholarship, many times you are not getting, you're not getting access to the premier or the very best of resources. And that's just the truth. Just believe it like that. As long as it's a free resource, many times some of the best of scholarship is not provided for free. And I've just gone ahead of myself. So you need to understand that when it comes to the meaning of words, the authority is in the authority lies in the meaning of the text. Okay. The passage takes precedence in giving meaning over a word study, per se. Right? I'm going to show you examples. Maybe I'm still abstract, but we're just dealing with the introduction. So it's not some kind of mystery of Greek and Hebrew. Now, the other thing I learn is these languages are a bit complex, especially Hebrew. A word can have a verb form, can be used differently. Okay, so you may see a word like pistis. Now, your English translation may have just translated a certain word, maybe believe. But in the Greek, you're dealing with pistuo, right? However, what you just say as believe, you may just say, this is pistuo. But sometimes you have a form of a word which is like a participle. Remember when we were dealing with the genitive, right? The English translation just says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I who live. Okay, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. The meaning, so you have faith, but the case, like Greek has cases, it has tenses. The case of a word can determine what position it is carrying. Forgive me. I just want to show you that it is not as simple as the Greek word is this. Remember when we were doing Romans 10:4? Just put Romans 10:4 there. Who remembers when we were doing Romans 10 for? A popular verse. What is Romans 10 for? Christ is the end of the law. Right, so, something like this, right? For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Simple, right? I mean, you're dealing with Christu, telos, and, right, nomos, diakosune, you know, for everyone who pistuete or pistuo. So you're thinking what? So people will say something like, okay. And in the Greek is telos. Telos can either be termination or just when you say like the end of a journey. The final point, or this is the end of the regime. Termination or the fullness, end of a film. If you say this is the end of a movie, it means the entire movie has reached its fullness. So what happens? So when you're reading something like that, you say, well, in my tradition, what fits my desire? Termination. Christ terminated the law, kabisa, finished, complete, right? But something else is happening here in the Greek construction, which cannot come to the naked eye, which may not be seen in the naked eye, and I did an entire class on this. So anyway, basically the whole point is, I don't want to get through that whole class, the language can be complex. Now, sometimes when we just do simple translation of the English to the Greek word, we miss many of those things. And in all honesty, the experts in these languages are the ones who can help us to see those things. We can't see them. However, nobody should feel bad, because oftentimes, on the other side of over 90%, and this is where we should rejoice a bit. Many times, the Bible translations will flesh out some of these differences for us, and they'll incorporate them in the translation. Now, the issue is, if your translation is either archaic, I mean old, the language is old, or the scholarship is old, or you don't compare translations when you're doing a study. Well, then I guess the other issue would be, if I compare translations and they are seeming different, how do I know which one is the better one? That's where you need me. Tell your neighbor, that's where you need to come to church. All that, I'll be at home. I was having a discussion with my wife today when we were talking, and I was like, I don't know where the conversation came from. Where did it come from? I told you, there's too much good information, but there's too much foolish information. Now, the problem is, the above average love of Christ doesn't know what to look for. That's just a sad reality. Like, even you wouldn't know how to look for what to know. So the way I use AI, I was telling you, the way I use AI, if the results we get will be different. Because I know what to look for in the AI, but I also know how to spot its lies. You get. In a nutshell, you cannot do away with teachers. You cannot do away what? I take good teachers, not all teachers. Am I a good teacher? So don't call yourself good. Okay, so let's go back and we'll just try to deal with this. I'm moving all over the place, but I'm just trying to paint a broader picture. How many of you have tried to use these original languages. I may even be here introducing something. Well, how many of you have had somebody tell you the Greek word for drums is what? How many of you there have bamboozled you? I had a man teaching that major guy was talking about how the Greek word for medicine is pharmakeia, and that word also meant sorcery. So I think he was trying to teach how faith, that sometimes medicine is like sorcery or witchcraft. I said, oh man. So I'm going to talk about some of those fallacies which create people to even interpret like that. How many of you have heard of ecclesia? How the church is a group of people who come together to set legislation. You never heard that? That the church of God is meant to be gathering to set legislation for the nation. But we are gathering to beg. We're gathering to just pray. You never heard it? You never? And people put up their chairs, right? So let's start the study. It's going to be short and painless. Now, note this. Refer, this is going to help you. Some of you are going to say, oh, thank God. Only refer to the original Greek or Hebrew when it provides insights that cannot be clearly seen or recognized by a good English translation. How many of you have noticed I use very little of original language? Did you even notice it? Okay? So you when you're studying your Bible, don't read and say, that's the Greek word for Rebecca. Let me look for Rebecca in the Greek. Only go there when a good English translation may not provide clear, the insights that cannot be clearly seen or recognized from a good English translation. So be cautious in using languages, and don't use this language, these tools, as a means for gaining authority. Amen. Before, this is how I used to teach, by the way, and I'm not afraid to acknowledge it. You get a passage that one, you start to break it down. End is telos. Law is nomos. Where is law used? Nomos is used here, 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 here. Where is telos used? Telos is used here, 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 here. So this word means this. There is a lot of, I was going to use a complicated word, but there is a lot of, they call it, you're working to prove your end. So it's a smarter way of proof texting. It is a linguistic proof text. But ultimately, you're going to deduce. So therefore, from all these, even if all the ones you're picking don't use that word like that, ultimately, you're going to make a decision. Therefore, the word means this here. Amen? So basic principles for word studies. Number one, words have semantic ranges. Even semantic ranges. Words have semantic ranges, not single meanings. Words do not typically have one all-encompassing meaning. Instead, they have... So, the variety of meanings of a single word is what we call a semantic range. It's a spectrum of possible meanings. And even in English, the word field, let's say the word field. Does everybody know what field is? What is field? What is field? F-I-E-L-D. A field can mean what? A cultivated piece of land. That's a field. A field can mean an area where a sport is played. So if it's that case, okay, a field can also mean what? A space? Okay, fill in the field. A field can also mean a subject of academic interest. Music field. Okay, so all those things can mean field. How do we know which one is which? If I say the field of music, if I say the football field, so the word field has that semantic range. So Greek words too do that. So the same principles will apply for the Greek words. Take, for instance, a Greek word, charis. Now, we did some good work with charis before. What is charis? Charis is, what do you usually say? Unmerited, unmerited, unenanced, unanything, and is charis. Even say the grace charis. Ooh. Right? So, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by charis have you been saved through faith. But charis has a wider semantic range. Charis can mean favor. Luke 1:30. Mary found charis with God. Did she find unmerited what she didn't work for? Did it mean forgiveness of her sins? She just found favor. Charis can also mean credit earned. Can you imagine? It could mean credit earned. Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what charis is that to you? What does your translation put there? What think have you? Luke 6:32, that's King James, New King James. This one uses credit. This one uses think. ESV uses. NIV uses think. What benefit? Can you imagine all those are charis? So the translators are picking. None of them has used grace so far, right? So is charis grace? Among other things. It could mean goodwill. Acts 7:10. He gave Moses, Joseph, wisdom and enabled him to gain the charis of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Acts 7:10. Some of your translations will say favor. Charis can also mean thanksgiving. Luke 17:9. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Does he charis the servant because he did what was commanded? Luke 17:9. So first of all, when you're going to do a word study, these things should be at the back of your mind, right? These questions are important. These are basic principles. One, words have semantic range. A semantic range. Two, this one in capital letters, bold, underlined, italics. Font size 14. Context determines meaning. That is what is surrounding. The idea surrounding determines which sense the author intended. So in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, in the context of salvation, we can know that charis is dealing with, something unearned when it comes to your salvation. Okay? Number three, C. Words have only one sense per context. Words only have one sense per context. So in a particular literary context, words will carry one meaning. Okay? So when he says, he planted maize in the field, that field can only be a garden field. One person, it cannot mean garden. The other person, it means football. Another person, it means a professional field. He planted maize in medicine. It must have a particular meaning in that sense. You don't apply both meanings simultaneously. Now, there may be a context I'll show you, like in Romans chapter 8. But in that case, the word is used more than once, and it could imply different things in that particular verse or passage. Who knows what I'm talking about? The word sax, or the word flesh, sakikos. In Romans chapter 8, it can deal with the physical body. It can also deal with the unregenerated man that is disposed to sin, an enemy of God, which would be the opposite of having the Spirit of God. Romans 8:3, King James. Let's read this. For what the law, come on, quickly. The way my son says quickly is amazing. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through this flesh, God sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So this is the case I tell you. Now, when you read King James like this, you're going to see that with the power of translations. When you read King James like this, and you unlock and you say, let me go and look for the Greek, you just say flesh. So you decide, was Christ in the flesh? Now, you put like NIV or NLT. So NIV says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his son in the likeness of sinful man. Okay? To be a sin offering. And so condemned sin. NLT. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. I love that. Especially that portion. Okay? And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son. So if I was writing a material, when you're writing material, sometimes you see a text. How many of you have read? And you have seen like the translation, they put AT. How many of you have seen AT? So AT means author's translation. So author's translation, I would borrow like this from NLT, this particular line. Okay? And I put around other elements too, because I'm trying to give you what that passage means. Get it? Okay. Can you go on? Are you seeing that? Okay, so words have one. So in this case, that particular rule is not broken here. It's just that we are dealing with different. We're dealing with the same word used different times. What does the beloved ESV, the erect ESV? If you find an ESV or a C today, can you imagine today I was Bible window shopping on the internet. From Crossway, they have beautiful Bibles. Oh, you know, a Bible you can buy to just put like a decoration. Those things are beautiful and they are costly. Woo! My God. $100 plus $300. Imagine. But they are lovely. That's a Bible. If I buy it and you see it here, don't touch it. I'll be the one to clear it myself. And some of you wonder why I like Crossway, the publisher. It's the way, Crossway, the way they have worked with fonts. They are, you go look for ESV Crossway. You look at how it looks. You're also going to say, yeah, well, it was 30,000. Otherwise, is it all the word of God? Is it all the word of God? The other one is so nice, you'll want to read it. So for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So because ESV is closer to formal equivalence, but
little more towards the dynamic side. It fights with flesh.
Right. So this translation, if you're a KJV lover, they are from the KJV family. Okay. Amen. Then number 4, D, word meanings change over time. Word meanings change over time. The meaning of words evolve throughout history. So when you're reading the KJV 1611, how many of you have a 1611 KJV? The old King James. Not the MKJV or the NKJV. Let's go to James 5:11. Put KJV only. I want to show you something. So I did a simple illustration at the Feast of Light. But I want you to look at this. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience. Let me give you a little trick, by the way. So in King James, when you see ye, it's the plural possession. So it's you all. When you see you, it's usually the singular. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, together that the Lord is very... Wait. That the Lord is very... What does the word pitiful mean? Sure. What does the word pitiful mean in English? Temumanyi luzungu. What does the word pitiful mean? That shows you how old the word is. You even don't know what it means. Pitiful means weak. Yes. Oh, you're pitiful. Like, tukusasira, like. Yes. What does the word pitiful mean? This is that awful category. It's not awful. What does awful mean? Why isn't it awful? Exactly, because the word changed meaning over time, but it actually means, it meant full of awe. Like this one meant, here in the King James, actually it was supposed to mean full of pity. The Lord is full of pity. But the old King James language uses pitiful. Okay, so now you put NIV. Let's juggle translations so that you don't get locked on one. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of pity. It's full of compassion, not pitiful and mercy. So some words are archaic. One author calls them false friends. In his book on the King James. Wonderful, wonderful man. Okay. James chapter 2, verse 3. Okay, this one you will know. Give me King James. And you have respect to him. Don't rush. You have respect of him who wears. What a gay clothing. Today. So, do you know, sometimes people have used this to argue, the Bible talks about that you can come to church with gay clothing. But gay in English does not mean homosexual. That is in old English. But today, English, if someone told you are putting on gay clothing, you don't say, stop it, stop it. Yet actually, as I was saying, it's nothing, it's nothing. You know, false humility.
So those are nice clothes. Okay, so you do NIV. So NIV will translate gay to fine. So how many of you today are putting on gay clothing? How many of you are putting on fine? I mean, gay clothing, King James. You say that. Number five, is it? Etymology is never reliable. Etymology is never a reliable guide to meaning. What is etymology? So, this is the historical derivation of words. Eh? They are from the source, the component parts. A word's component parts or historical derivation is what we call etymology. That does not determine the meaning of a word. Always. Especially in the Greek. And I'm going to give you, even in English, I'm going to give you examples. So, somebody can say, okay, what are the component parts of the word pineapple? So, if you do exegesis, you say a pineapple is a fruit. From its origin, it comes from a pine and apple. Motivational speakers are the ones who like to break down words like this. I forgot the word which I saw recently. It was funny. Broke down one of those words to pass a what? A point. Have you ever had any where they break down a word to give you a point? Okay, so pineapple, a pine is a tree. It's not a type of fruit. A pineapple is not a pine, which is an apple. You remembered it? But that may be a case of wordplay, right? So what about another one? Understand. So stand. For a man to understand, it comes from two words, standing under. That means he must stand under the point. Hey, to see it. Understand just means to comprehend. It is not formed from under and standing. And so that's when, in etymology, that's when you're dealing with the component parts of a word. Okay? I'll give you one in the Greek. Like Parakletos, but later. But also, if you're looking at the history of a particular word, who knows where Monday comes from? Monday is Monday, the day to celebrate the moon god. Sunday, and so on and so forth. It had nothing to do with the first day of the week. So again, you guys have not, maybe encountered some of these things. You may find some people say, Christians worship on Sunday. They don't know that Sunday was the day of worshiping the sun god. So it's a pagan day. The same way they've told you about Christmas and Easter. If you've not encountered those things, I've not been in the Christian Middle Earth. Again, I'll reiterate, your ignorance has saved some of you a lot. I'm talking, you're looking at me like, you have not had people calling Christmas a pagan holiday? With exegesis of where Christmas came from. So somebody can tell you, Christians worship on Sunday, is the day of celebrating the sun. So no, it doesn't actually mean that. Okay? So this word changes meaning over time. So just to go into its history, so to speak, does not mean that's what it means today. So that's all those are things you should put into consideration when you're doing word studies. How many of you know what sophomore is? So let me leave it, because majority of you don't know what a sophomore
is. It's not a kind of sofa. I'll give you another one, which doesn't make sense. The numbering of the days of the numbering of the months of the year. This thing used to disturb me. You know, like how the Americans word their, how they record their dating system. It's different from yours. Okay, so think about it. How many of you are familiar with the numbering system of ships? Octagon is what? October. So October is not the 8th month. It's the 10th month. But do you know, originally in the numbering system of the months, October was actually the 8th month. Thank you. That's a good question to ask. So the Romans shifted from a 10-month year to a 12-month year, calendar year. So they added July and August. And they kept the original names the way they are. So if you're looking at what is the reasoning behind October, and you try to look in the etymology, and you say octagon, eighth. So are you seeing etymology? Number F. F is what? Where are we? Number point what? So two essential steps for word studies. The meaning of any word is determined by two factors. The first one is its semantic range, what the word can mean. So you're looking through dictionaries and lexicons. And then secondly, by the literary context. Okay? That means in its particular usage, what does this word mean? So you can determine, you go to the dictionary, you find the meaning of a word, then you look into the context to find which possible meaning the author could have been referring to. Now, how do you avoid word study fallacies? I call them word study fallacies. That is wrongly doing these word studies. Number one, there's what I call the root meaning fallacy. The root meaning fallacy. Again, if you've been in, you've had something, the root word. Have you had something, right? Uh-huh. So, this one is that every Greek or Hebrew word has a single core meaning applicable for every passage. Okay? Single core meaning applicable for every passage. I'll give you examples. So, you can say that there are three distinct words for love. Love, agape. What is agape? Agape is God's unselfish love. I'm talking about something which is popularly said. God's love, sacrificial, unconditional, unbogable. Right? Those of you who don't know what unbogable is, you're too young. Uh-huh. Then there is filial or philia. Which one was that one? Brotherly, the human love. Phileo. I phileo you. Again, some of you never use those lines. I phileo you. To add context. I love you with a brotherly. Then they said Eros is the lustful love. Or self-centered love, or some people say the love in marriage. If you have not had these things, you have not been around enough, which is okay. So which means there's also some garbage which didn't enter your head. That's also good. Like I said, this is the part where ignorance is good. Now, however, that's an oversimplification. For instance, agape is not strictly the love of God. Now, I have told you, God was neither Greek nor Hebrew. Okay? Those were just the languages that the men who are inspired used to write, because those were their languages. Now, let's look at an example for agape. Okay? Now, the verb form, so agape is a noun, right? What is a verb? A verb. It's the action. So what would be the action? The action of agape is agapao. Agapao. So agapao is A-G-A-P-A-O. Oh. Now look at, we're going to see this word, 2 Timothy 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:10. Am I communicating? 2 Timothy 4:10. Now I just want to help you to read your Bibles better, right? 2 Timothy 4:10. Give me ESV. Let's go back to default. Paul, writing about Demas, says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me." Okay? For Demas, loving this present world has. Now, the word for love there is the verb form of agape. Now, if it was the other one of the root meaning fallacy, would say, Demas loved the world with the love of God. Demas agaped the world. And yet here it is negative. That's not a good love. Because 1 John 2:15 will tell us, do not what? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Okay? The love of the Father is not in them. So that is the love, that is agape. So he's saying, do not agape the world. But wait just a second. While in John 3:16, for God so agaped the world. Did you get the seeming contradiction? Well, Jesus, the scripture tells us to be like Jesus. Jesus agaped the world. The same writer tells us not to agape the world in the epistle. The way Demas agaped the world and left Paul. Well, agapowered is the better way. So there, your root meaning falls to the ground like a, what? So the second fallacy is the etymology fallacy. So we've looked a little bit about the etymology fallacy. True meaning of words, right? Either by the component, the parts that form them, or by their original setting. So here, let's look specifically at the components. Matthew 16:8. On this rock I'll build my church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia, yeah. Ekklesia came from that. Ekklesia. So you say this word is a derivative of two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Or klesia. Okay, this klesia comes from kaleo, but let's say klesia. Okay? So ek means out of, among other things. It's, how do they call that now? Out of, and klesia means called. So say, we say, the church is the called out ones. So somebody say, I am called out. I am the church. No. An individual is not a church unless you're a legion. Tell your neighbor you are not a. So don't sit at home and say, I'm the church. The Bible says, well, two or three are gathered in my name, they are present in my midst. Me, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are all here. Oli kumpi kuba mainja. You know what that means? That is a phrase to mean you're about to run mad. Sitting at home alone on your couch, you are not a couch. Sorry. You are not a church. Ecclesia in the first century simply meant an assembly, a congregation. That's why, even when secular legislators came together, they were called an ecclesia. So this is how, again, some people now use this fallacy wrongly to say, when you look at the history of the word ecclesia, it is a group of people who used to come to legislate on behalf of a nation. No. It's because it was an assembly. A congregation. A coming together. A coming what? So what is online church? Selah. John 14, 16. Jesus promises Alos Parakletos, another comforter. Parakletos. Everybody say para who? Again, you know our kletos? You see? The same word form of Salio, of Klesia. So para means alongside. Kletos means called. So we can say the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos, one called alongside to help. Isn't that how we have defined it before? Uh-huh. Whereas the Holy Spirit does help us, Parakletos actually, from its usage, from within the context of the author, it's a word that deals with, meant a counselor, a mediator, an advocate, an encourager, or even a lawyer. So that's what I think Amplified opens the parenthesis and puts those ones. Counselor, comforter, advocate, encourager. Those words carry the meaning of a parakletos. So the original meaning had been lost. I want to teach you another new word. Can I teach you? C has got the anachronistic fallacy. Anachronistic meaning. Anachronism. Anachronistic means basically you interpret a word meaning. Okay, you interpret a word from its present day meaning while referring to its ancient usage and meaning. Have I said that rightly? So they call that anachronism. Being anachronistic. Something in that generation meant something else, but because words have changed over time, you use today's meaning to interpret from that time. Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. Right? The meaning of the word power is the Greek word dunamis. Right? The gospel is dunamis. The word dunamis is from the word where you get dynamite. Power is explosive. The gospel is the dynamite of the gospel is explosive. The word of God is it's not just words, it explodes. Power is not words, it's explosive. It destroys it. It scatters. I've never heard the man. The power scatters a room. When the power of God comes in, everything turns over. And of course, for us charismatic Pentecostals, unless somebody said, you must see three witnesses, tears, mucus, whatever. People have to weep. That's a service. You know, Kaaba. So, because that's what? Dunamis. You guys are dead. When you finish talking, you bring now power down. So, in other words, everything I've been doing is not what? Uh-huh. Bambi. The power of God is not destructive, it is restorative. Another one. 2 Corinthians 9:7. God loves a cheerful giver. Tell your neighbor, God loves a cheerful giver. This is my day. This is my day. Oh, you bring your offering. Have you seen that video? The guy sounds. You do a wave. Because what? The word cheerful is the word hilarious. It means a hilarious or joe sinica. Like you put when you are what? Someone who loves world giving. Mbutufu. What was sent as though I don't know what I'm saying? So because the word cheerful comes from the word hilarious. So that's anachronism. It's anachronistic. Hilaros just meant cheerful, not hilarious. Okay? So hilarious, the hilarious meaning developed later, but we cannot impose that. So that means if you give when you are not sneaking, you know, being hilarious, that mean God has rejected you what? Your offering. So what do? When you're studying word studies, when you're doing word studies, let the meaning be defined by the context, not root words. Secondly, study in sentences, not individual Greek words. The first one, let the meaning not be determined. Let the meaning be determined by the context, not word roots. Study in sentences, not individual Greek words. Read for the big idea, not hidden meanings. Please, avoid looking for hidden meanings in the Bible. Okay? Find the big idea. Don't look for the mystery or the secret. If the secret, it belongs to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29, okay? It is revealed, it is ours. And then, like I told you, you are going to go a whole step further. You go back to the teaching I did on Bible translations. And then you teach comparing various translations, especially those ones which have different philosophies. Okay, and then some translations have textual notes. These days, that's the advantage. You get a good study Bible, it has textual notes for you to, you know. Those things they put on the Bible, asterisks, letter A in a small A there, B. You go and read what that A, B means. How many of you read that? You're supposed to. Those ones are going to help you. But for you just see the A there, you just read and you come out with nonsense. So, look at those little cues the translators put for you. You know, and some of us need to tell ourselves we're not smarter than the Bible translators. You just touch your head and say, "See what Chitalunga windows." Okay? This thing is an actual art and a science. Okay? And some of those Bible translations are made by committees, ecumenical committees. Means they got scholars from different Protestant traditions, even Catholic. And they come to scholars, not people who I encountered the Lord and he told me, "My son, from today onwards, you will interpret all verses." Run away from such people. Run away from people who keep saying, "The Lord told me about a Bible verse." Duka! The Lord told me has no place in Bible interpretation. I know, because you know, there's a time that your Lord also told you nonsense, right? on a certain verse, you just discover later, hey, my God, I was wrong here. Mm-hmm. Don't. A man was there saying, people were criticizing him for teaching that he was saying, I've forgotten, but it had something to do with the fact that I've forgotten. But it was wrong. It was off. People came at him on social media. He came, he doubled down. He said, I was showering. Then the Holy Spirit told me, my son. Because I was asking, why are people coming against me? And the Holy Spirit told me, my son, you are right. Look here. Maybe that one was a Holy Spirit which told him, but not. And people have perpetuated errors like this from the Lord told me. Have you heard? Nobody has authority today over the scriptures and the word of God, has authority over the biblical writers. These guys are the only inspired writers of the Bible we had. The rest of us can only be illuminated in that inspiration. Have you heard? Those guys are the only inspired writers of the Bible. And no, the Bible was not decided by, what's his name again? Constantine. We've had some of that hogwash. I responded to somebody's thing on Twitter on that mark. I wrote a whole thing that you can go find. So don't let anyone bamboozle you. Hey, the church is the one which agreed on these books to control people. Don't think like that. So compare English translations. Compare what? But they are the simple thing. If you're studying a story in the four gospels, look for all the other. Look for where it appears in all the other synoptics. Read them and compare them. Okay? Then, check quality commentaries. How many of you have ever looked at a commentary? Again, I know some of your people told you that those are what men say. Find out what the Spirit says. Is anybody told you how to keep away from commentaries? Those are words of a man. For you, what does the Lord tell you about that verse? Don't let a man put you in a box. Okay, you leave the box. You go. You go deep. And you drown. Commentaries. In fact, commentaries are better than lexicons. Commentaries are superior to dictionaries and lexicons. And word study books. Amen? Because commentaries focus on meaning. Like if you find a commentary in Romans, if you're looking for what, let's say, Romans 8:9 means, the interpretation of Romans 8:9 is going to be within the entire context of Romans 8. So the commentator would have come building something, staying together, he'll put connections. I mean, commentaries are priceless. You just need to know which ones to get. There's a basic commentary I can advise people to get. I don't know if it's basic. So usually commentaries are in bundles. I gave someone a material. I thought he's a man of God. A very basic material. It is not technical. He said it was boring. I said, eh. He feared. So there's NIVAC. NIVAC is one of the very best for a mixture of lay people, but who want to get good scholarship, which is easy, contemporary application. So this is the NIV application commentary. As you can hear, it has application. Now, commentaries are usually in bundles. Eh? So NIVAC has about what? How many bundles? You have for the Pentateuch, you have for History of Wisdom, you have Prophets, you have Gospels, you have Acts. Look, they usually combine Luke, Acts, I'm not very sure, but then you have Paul's epistles, you have then the other general epistles, and then I think you have the Revelations and so on and so forth. So that is a good material. If you can find it, get it. NIV application. Now, they don't read the commentary like a book. You will lose hope. Those things are big like this. Yeah? So, it's a particular passage you're looking for. What it means, you go. But usually, it's good you first go and read the introduction. Now, yeah. So, sometimes I use that. But then other than that, I like technical commentaries. Those ones, I'm sure all of you can't handle them. Not because you may not read, but they are technical. They have Greek, they have Hebrew, and they are not fun. You know what I mean by not fun? You just see words. Temuli bifanani. You can also get a good study Bible, can also go a long way. If you have good money and you find like an NIV study Bible, an NKJV, some of the things are in Aristoc, but with some money, but it will cost you, but it will be good. You will see it, at least you know you're not doing nonsense. Yeah? You see? Omanyo inzo kumalo budiningo uri na, you had, you read, the Holy Spirit tells you, yeah, this one means it. That is already what you think. So, get yourself one. The other Greek studied sources, you can't handle them. That's the truth. Where you are, you're just lay people. No offense. Don't use Vines. Don't use Vicent's Word Studies. The other books, which are majority of the books I usually read and study, are books on the method. Many times you guys want the result, isn't it? Am I lying? You want the what? You want the result. So get NIVAC or CDK. You can have a copy of the Septuagint. It can help you. The Lexham Septuagint. It's a very good one. Let me just say these things for the person who needs them. Let me assume I'm speaking beyond here. Let me just assume. So you can have Lexham. Let me see what other resources can help you. Yeah? Lexham is a publisher, a very good publisher. Lexham. Now, if you have how many of you have heard of the Logos app? How many of you have it? So, Logos has free resources. So, they have one which can help you, lay people, a good dictionary there, is LBD. Can get LBD, like some Bible dictionary. It's within Logos. What else can I think? Let people. Otherwise, a good teacher is always the first best way, and you are led along. Like some, you can also take some classes. There are some platforms I know you can take some classes. I have recommended for you guys Bible Project. Do you ever use it? What is Bible Project? Bible Project is very good, and especially for It has information for starters, but very good scholarly, compressed, understandable information. They have videos, and they have videos with cartoons, so you'll enjoy it. In fact, it would be good, like, before you read any book of the Bible, go to Logos. You know what? Let me start planning to show a Bible Project video here before at least Sundays, and you see. They have a series like called, I think, The Art of Biblical Words. In fact, go there. Let me first look on the website and I see what that is called. So you can go on the website or you can go on YouTube. I have the app, but it's been a while since I studied with them. But I did some classes there. What is that thing called? Let me go to Bible Project. It's a very good resource. So Bible Project has videos. They have theme videos. They have those ones on Bible. What are they called? There's a How to Read Your Bible series. And then there's Bible themes. So those are some you can do. Bible themes. How to read your Bible. Right? What is the Bible? First, try to click on that. And I see what's under there. You go to how to read the Bible. Everybody, you go and start there. How to read the Bible. So you see, they are short videos. What is the Bible? The story of the Bible. Literary styles. Ancient Jewish meditation literature. Character. This is part of, this is biblical narrative, right? Character, setting, design patterns, the gospel, etc.